Ecclesiastes. We had Jordan launch us off last week, so thanks for that, Jordan. And you'll find this week there probably be some things that, some themes that kind of cross over with what Geordie spoke last week. As Jordan mentioned, the book we're looking at today, Ecclesiastes, is a little bit cyclical. There's some themes that come up over and over again and getting repeated as we go along. So rather than seeing that as a flaw, take that as some repetition, and it's actually sometimes good to be hearing things multiple times, and that allows us to remember them better. So I'm going loosely from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 to the end of chapter 6. Not doing a verse-by-verse study, it's a little bit too much to fit in there, but I'm picking up on a few themes from this, and hopefully as we go through Ecclesiastes, you might actually get inspired to read through it yourself. It'd be lovely to have a read, and my experience reading Ecclesiastes is that the more I read it, the more I got from it. Started off, and it can sometimes be a bit of a difficult book to understand. It can be quite bleak, and looking at the world and how terrible life is, it can be kind of your first takeaway. And then as you read through it some more, you start to get more out of it. And hopefully you'll get a little bit of a taste of that this morning as I share. So I'd like to start with the first part, which is this theme of chasing after the material world is folly. And this is what was covered off throughout the book, really. And it starts really, really strong with this, with the meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. This word meaningless is kind of a bit more of a complex translation from the original Hebrew there, but it's this idea of you can't see kind of where the truth lies. What's the, getting lost train of thought there for a moment, but the idea that we don't really see the purpose around us, that this life apart from God. And the phrase under the sun is used quite a bit throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is looking at the idea that under the sun, what is the point of things? You can look at different things, seek after all these different areas, but then you come back to what is the point. And then we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Oh yes, there we are. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are still high, others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. And this kind of path around this chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes goes through this thing of the vanity of wealth. And all these people are seeking after it, and you get this kind of hierarchy. You get the poor who are oppressed, and then everyone, there's this middle class who are trying to make do and get some more money, and then a lot of their money goes to people higher still, and then the king, you know, the people at the top of the food chain, so to speak, end up with the money. And we spend so much of our life chasing after these types of things, and it's really easy for us to do this as Christians, and particularly looking under the context of under the sun. These are the things that the world we see around us, if we don't have God in it, we're looking at this rat race of climbing the ladder trying to get wealth. And then also reflects that we try and do this thing, but it's actually also passing as well. And he goes on to say, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. So he spent all this time trying to gather material possessions for us and growing, building our wealth and all these things around us. And then something can happen just like that, and all this work we put into can just disappear just like that. And then even if it doesn't just disappear just like that, our life is short. Even if we don't have some great misfortune to take our wealth away for us, we've spent all this time chasing after and growing wealth for ourselves. And then we go on and find, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days that they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? Our life is short. We gather this wealth and then it's gone. And I was reflecting on some of the other systems that the world has looking at, that the other ways that the world looks at this kind of cycle that we go through. And some of you might be familiar with a couple of these symbols. They're not Christian symbols. You've got the Ouroboros, I think that's how it's pronounced, which is the serpent eating its own tail. And it's this symbol that comes from pagan origins in Europe, as far as I understand. And it talks about the cyclical nature of life and how things are a bit meaningless. And then you have the endless knots is the other one, which is a symbol from Buddhism, which talks about the repetition of life as well. And you see the systems around in the world as we look around, that there's this kind of, people have identified this outside of scripture too. So the point that the Solomon's making here in Ecclesiastes is something which is actually understood elsewhere as well. It's not a unique thing just to the Bible, that without some kind of greater meaning, there is this kind of cyclical, we born, we die, and then everything's the same as it was and we're now gone. But the author doesn't leave us there. And this leads me to my next point. So we looked at the material world around us and saw that this is folly, like it's meaningless, it passes away and is gone. But the author doesn't just go there, even though that's the kind of the thrust of the book and a lot of it's talking about that. There are these parts of the book where it talks about purpose. And there's a really good point in there that God has a purpose for both good and hard times in our life. So I'd like to draw your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So there's this really interesting change here that I didn't notice this the first time I read through the book, but as I was reading it several times, the author changes the expression when starting Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Elsewhere in the book, it talks about under the sun, looking at this idea that without God, what is the purpose? All these things here are meaningless. At chapter 3, and there's a section from about verse 1 to verse 15, where the perspective changes somewhat. And instead of talking about under the sun, he uses this phrase, under the heavens. And instead of, you know, you can see there, I've seen all the things that are done in the sun, all of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. So there's this kind of idea of what's the point, there's actually no meaning in any of this. And then the tone changes dramatically in verse 1 here. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then he goes into this list, which is fairly famous, and I'll actually just pull this one up to read through, where it talks about some of the good and the bad things that happen in life. Just give me one moment. And we'll jump through to there. So it starts off, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So we see there's some contrast here. So some of the concepts that are put up here, it's talking, there actually is a purpose to some of this here, that elsewhere it talks about, so in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, it says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Talking about this idea of the cyclical nature and without God, there's no purpose to things. But in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 2, it's following on from this idea that there is actually a time for things. There's a time that's set aside to be born and there's a time to die. And even though there's these similarities that we see here, the implications of the difference here is absolutely massive. And we see further examples of this as we go through. So what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? So this pointless asking the question, why? Why do I do this? And then we come and contrast this with, there is a time to tear down and there is a time to build. So we see that in this context of looking under the heavens, which is with a divine outlook on the world and looking at it with relation to God, there is a time for these things and there's actually a purpose to that. And then probably my favourite comparison here is there's this lovely poetry in the book where it uses this same phrase twice but has a really, really different follow-up on it. So we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And then in this section there's this similar statement, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. But the follow-up is chalk and cheese here. So in Ecclesiastes 1, it says, after looking at this idea that, oh, there's a burden on the human race that God has placed here, Ecclesiastes 1 says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, they're chasing after the wind. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, this section was talking about under the heavens. Suddenly it's a completely different outlook. It says, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. It's amazing the difference some perspective makes when you look at these two things, that there is a heavy burden on the human race. There's a lot of evil in the world that we can see around us. Life is often hard. And without God, all of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. With God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. I want to take a moment to look at these types of hard times that it talks about, because the passage there at the beginning of chapter 3 talks about these good times and hard times. And it's worth us pondering for a moment what kind of bad times we might be talking about here. Because I was thinking about two different types of bad times that Scripture contemplates. Because there is suffering that happens to Christians as believers, and it's not something we need to be scared of or run away from. 1 Peter 3 verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. This idea that sometimes we'll actually suffer for doing the right thing, and that's actually okay. Do not fear. Do not be frightened. We're actually blessed in these situations. And then there's other things where we'll be suffering hard times because we've sinned. We've actually turned away from God. And then there's the well-known curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. So after Adam and Eve have sinned and God's holding them to account, God says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So I think the Bible contemplates there's two different types of suffering here. So when we're talking about these times in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it's saying there's a time for weeping and a time for joy and things like that, it's worth thinking about. Sometimes we do suffer and we have hard times, and it's the will of God for our lives, and these things we work through. There's other times that we've actually sinned and we've actually brought some things on ourselves. But there, it doesn't leave it there in Scripture. There's this wonderful verse in Romans, which I'm about to bring up. Yes, there we are. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's a wonderful promise for those who are in Christ and those who are following God, that God does use those. And it doesn't say here, if you've done bad stuff, that it doesn't actually get called according to his purpose. It's actually a blanket statement. And I like to use the example that I see regularly in my day job. So as David was mentioning earlier, part of my work is working in the rehabilitation space. And it's wonderful to see the difference it makes when people get past their addictions, put that out there, they find God and live a new, fresh life. And often they'll still have the consequences of their past choices. They don't miraculously disappear. Sometimes people will find it easier to deal with them than others. But often there are some lifelong consequences, that if you've been using heavy drugs for a long, long period in your life, that it'll actually impact you. However, God uses that. And I've seen so many times where people who have gone through that, that because of the experience and they've made bad choices and they know that and acknowledge that, they've actually been able to speak into other people's lives and actually help other people as a result of that. So we see this promise that God gives us, that the bad times can be used for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose, these things work together for good. So to summarise that section, God has purpose for both good and hard times in our life. And we see that we have good times and hard times, and God uses both of those. And then my third point is, God sees the wickedness of the world and will pass judgment. So another theme that's picked up in Ecclesiastes, as we see as we go a little bit further in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, the author identifies, "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there." Identifying that the world we see around us is not good. We see where we'd like to see justice, we actually see wickedness. And depending on what your life's been, I think most of us have experienced this to some greater or lesser extent. And you only have to turn on the news to see the amount of injustice that the world has around us. And the author goes on, though, to say that it's not going to stay like this. This is not the end piece. It talks about this concept of justice. God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. The world as we see it today is not going to stay that way. It's going to change. God is there, God is just, and he will bring the world into account. And that could actually be scary for many of us here. It should be scary, that thought of justice, because while we can always point at those around us and say, at least I'm not like the sinners over there, there's always someone in the world we can point to who we think's worse than us, has done more grievous sins. We know that we've all done sins. And if you can't realise that about yourself, then you'd probably just have to think a little bit further on it, because we all know that we've hurt people, we've done wicked things, we've disobeyed God. All of these things we've done throughout our life. But God doesn't leave it there. God is a just God and will bring justice, but that's not the end of the story. Because we are given a wonderful promise, and many of you here will be very, very familiar with this, and it's a lovely verse and it's very well known for good reason. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God sees the wickedness of the world and he will pass judgment, but that's not the end of the story. God provided a solution in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned in any way. And by his death on a cross, he paid the price for our sins. We can believe in him, repent of our ways, and follow after Christ in our lives, and we no longer have to face the punishment of judgment that we so deserve. We have done wickedness, but there is a price that's already been paid for that. Many of you here today are really aware of that, and for you, it's a reminder. It's a reflection to go back and look at, this is what God has done for me. He sent his Son Jesus to die for us. And if you're not a Christian, it's a challenge. There is justice. God does exist. He will bring judgment to this world. What are you going to do about that? So let's bring it to a conclusion. Started off looking at chasing after the material world, that we can look at the world around us, see all these things that people do, that we chase after building wealth and importance for ourselves, and we build it up, it can be taken away, and then we die, and it's gone anyway. But that's not the full story. We know that God has a purpose, and that God exists and actually changes the outlook. Our purpose here is not to build wealth for ourselves and possessions and seek pleasure and happiness and all the different things that are contemplated in Ecclesiastes. God has a purpose for us, and he will bring judgment to this world. All this wickedness that we see around us in the world, judgment will come, but we're not left with judgment. We're left with a promise that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life.